chapter 38 of Ezekiel, and chapter 38 and 39 is concerning the northern confederacy that will come down against Jerusalem and Judah. And these two are together. It sounds like sometimes that chapter 39 repeats a lot of things that's in 38, but we'll just start reading. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, again the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, chariot, and horsemen, all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even the great company with bucklers and shields and all them that handle swords. Here the prophecy is against Gog. The word Gog is not a land, it's not a country, but it's a title for a person. Sometimes a king, sometimes just a ruler without a kingdom, actually. I think a good example of that, back in the 30s here in Kansas City, there was a man by the name of Tom Pendergast. I don't know whether you ever heard of him or not, but he run Kansas City. He never held an office, but he run things. Every politician was under his thumb, under his authority. Now this is the thought that we have, I believe, in this word Gog. He ruled over the land of Magog, and he was a chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, the land of Magog was a son of Japheth, and let's turn over to the 10th chapter of Genesis and check that genealogy, because I think it's good to read some other names that are from the descendants of Japheth. Now these are the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the sons of Japheth, verse 2, was Gomer, Magog, Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshe, and Tyrus. Now there were seven of these sons. And we have most of these identified with land north of the Black Sea. Now, Javan, it is said that they were identified with what we know as Greece today. But most of these were north of the Black Sea, which we know today as Russia. I believe Romania touches some of the Black Sea on the west side, if my geography is good. But you set their face against this person that is the land of Magog. Now the word Meshach and Tubal, many claim that they are two cities in Russia. Meshach is known as Moscow, and Tubal is known as Topolis. And these are well-known cities there in Russia. So we can see this confederacy. Now this is other nations. Now what we want to understand is this is a different altogether than other confederacies. We read in the 11th chapter of Daniel that there's the armies of the north, armies of the south. Then in the third, was it Daniel? Anyway, we read of the revival of the Roman Empire. And there is these different confederacies, which we don't want to get confused. You know, I read this and I wonder why God put it in there. If I was putting this in here, I'd put it in right after chapter 32, because chapter 32 is talking about the same area. We might turn back to 32 and read about verse 26, I believe. There is Meshach and Tubal and all her multitude, her graves round about. Now at this time, you see, they were identified with those that come down against Jerusalem before. And notice verse 22, we have Ashur, and which is the same as Assyria, and many others that came down. So they have always hated the Jews and Jewish people. And we wonder why this was sandwiched in between. Last week we studied real joy, we studied a millennium set up, and all these things in chapter 37. And then in chapter 40, we see the millennial temple being described. And here sandwiched in between is Gog and Magog. And I prayed about this and thought about it for a long time. And one day I was reading in here, the Holy Spirit kind of quickened my heart into the fact that this will always be a remembrance. That there will never be a time when Israel will not remember how God delivered them out of the forces of their enemy. When everything was black, there was no hope, there was no way out, and yet God is there to deliver them. Now the difference between what we see here in chapter 38 and what we read back in chapter 32 is simply time. Because the time that we have here, notice in verse 8, is in the latter years. Verse 16, in the latter days. And so we know what time that this is going to take place, in the latter times. And when this happens, revival of the Roman Empire, which will no doubt will come in from the west rather, by way of the Mediterranean. Well, this army will come down from the north. And so this is definitely a latter day condition. Now this is not the same as Gog and Magog as we read in Revelation 20 verse 8. See, Revelation 20 will take place after the millennium is over. This will take place right after the tribulation is over. So we're talking about 1,000 years difference between Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and Gog and Magog of Revelation 20. So it's not the same, but it's same location, just different of time. Well, in verse 5 we read that there'll be other nations involved in this northern confederacy. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, or along with them. All of them with shields and helmets. Now this isn't hard for us to understand because Libya goes along with whatever Russia wants anyway, right now at least they are. And Ethiopia is right on the verge of it. Iran goes along with them pretty well. So it isn't hard for us to understand how Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya would be with this same confederacy. Gomer and all his band, and the house of Togarma. Now, Togarma was a grandson of Gomer. And these are all of the north quarter, so this doesn't give us any room to doubt where these come from. These come definitely from the north. There's another verse in there. My eyes isn't falling on it right now. Verse 15. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. See, so we're not in any doubt of who these people are we're talking about. Now, let's think of this in another way, though. This one man that Ezekiel prophesies here is not the man that's going to come down during the tribulation time or at the end of the tribulation. He's only a representative of this great force, this great power, this great authority. See, which as we know is the Antichrist. Now we had another man, not too many years before Jesus, and his name was Antiochus Epiphany III. He was Syrian, reigned, and I can't remember the dates right now, but you can read them in the books of the Maccabees as well as in most history books. But he also was a picture of the Antichrist in the fact that he did everything he could to annihilate the Jews in every way. And so will the Antichrist. So has many others tried to annihilate them. But it can't be done. We do realize that two-thirds of them will probably be slain during the tribulation period, according to Zechariah. But they cannot be annihilated. If it were possible for Satan to annihilate the Jews, then he would have God defeated. God couldn't be God anymore because he couldn't keep his promise to them. He promised them that land. He promised Abraham from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. He told him that his seed would be as the sands of the seas and the stars of the heaven. And God has to keep his promise. And it's going to be done. It's going to be a fact. But that doesn't stop these armies from coming down and trying to annihilate them anyway. So in verse 7, he goes ahead and says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard or guardian unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, and thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which thou hast always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and thou shalt dwell safely among them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy band, many people with thee, thus saith the Lord God." Now, these are going to come down. And not too long ago, I was watching this storm out in Kansas and that cloud and how it just kind of swooped down and just destroyed every place it went through. In Bangladesh, we read that I don't know how many thousand people now has lost their life through this typhoon, a terrible storm that comes. Well, this is the way that we read it. They're going to come. They're going to send like a storm cloud, and they'll just cover the land, just swoop over the land, and all their bands with them, which would include Persia and Ethiopia and Libya and any others that might come into under their protection. But God is going to be there. This is what's going to make the difference. And he said in verse 4, and I say verse 4 until now, "I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws." That's what God said he's going to do. They don't know that. They think it's going to be an easy sweep down. You know, they just kind of come down and take them off, and that'll be all there is to it. But they don't know God's there. They don't know him. Regardless of how great their war equipment is, God is there. And he's going to protect his people and keep them. So in verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil." Now it's difficult here to tell who puts this in their mind, whether it was God or Satan. You know, God can use any kind of a tool he wants to use, can't he? He sent a lying spirit to Saul. He used an ass to talk to Balaam. He can do what he wants with whom he wants. Now, and even if it is the mind of Satan that's thinking this evil thought, it's still God is still in control of it regardless. We talk about an evil thought. Evil in whose mind? Evil in whose estimation? See? And what God might esteem to be evil, other people wouldn't agree with him. And what God might esteem to be good, people wouldn't agree with him. We look at people like Hitler and we say, "Oh, well, they terrible people." But God used this. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And he can do anything he will. Then in verse 11 we read, "And thou shalt say," this great confederacy will say, "I will go," well, this is part of the evil, "and I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwelt safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. In other words, I'll go to the unprotected villages, and they won't be able to show any resistance. They won't have any way of helping themselves. And then in verse 12 will be the purpose that's in their heart to do that. To take spoil, to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwelled in the midst of the land. Now in verse 13, we find the vulture nations standing back and gathering the what little spoil they can get without fighting. You know, they always have those that kind of come in and reap where they haven't sown. But Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarsus. Now, Sheba and Dedan, they are more Arabic nations. They're on in Arabia. Well, if this is the Tarsus that we're thinking of course, this would be on north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean. But regardless who they are, their attitude is what I think we need to look for. With all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. Now think about what a young lion does. First the old lions go out and kill the prey. Then the young lions go and run in and tear the carcass apart after the prey is dead. And this is the thought that we have, this young lions. But here's what they said unto the northern confederacy. Art thou come to take spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take prey, to carry away silver and gold, and take away goods, and take away great spoil? See, they wanted to get in on part of this, but they didn't want to do the fight. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? I'm going to make you to know what's going on when I put a hook in your jaw. And there's coming a day when God's people of Israel is going to dwell safely. And others are going to know it because he's going to be there. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and mighty army. Now all of this army, as the same as we read in verse 4, the great company and shields and ability to handle all this war equipment will all come down. And you might differ with me on this, but as I read this, I see a lot of, well, I see two things. One is pomp, a great show of ability. Look at all the equipment we have. I thought, it seemed to me like, as I saw this, it looked like America did the same thing when they went into Iraq, that they wanted to show their great power, wanted to show, they could have done that with half the army probably they had over there, but they wanted to show forth all the fast airplanes and all the fast tanks and all the things that they had. Well, I think I can see this in here. Pride in these people. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say, I lost my place. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. Whose latter days? Israel's latter days. And I will bring thee against my land. You say God is going to do this? He sure is. And he has a purpose for it too. What is it? That the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. I'm going to show you my power. You might come down demonstrating your power, but I'm going to show mine, and the heathen may know me. Of course, after they know him, then they probably won't be heathens anymore. But this is the purpose, you see. The second, when I shall be sanctified, are declared holy, might be a good rendering of that in this case. in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old times by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Now, Gog isn't the same person, you see, that's been prophesied for many years, but the attitude and the system in which Gog would come down, even with Babylon, even showing support to Babylon, I should say again, for this same attitude to be against Israel, to annihilate Israel, to put Israel down, has been in nations for many, many years before Ezekiel's time. And things haven't changed a bit. It's still the same attitude of Satan. You know, there's people that had, that agreed with God, had the same attitude of Christ. Remember when Moses come down from the mount and they was all worshiping the golden calf? And he told God, he said, take my life rather than theirs. Now this was the attitude of Christ. It was a self-sacrificing attitude. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I wish myself to be accursed of God for my people Israel. Same attitude. Offering my life for somebody else. But you see, it's just the opposite. Here they had the attitude, these will have the attitude of the Antichrist. Have the attitude of Satan all the way back. And God, and it's been prophesied all those many years. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up into my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking of the land of Israel. Did you ever see people get so angry their face get red? I think this is the thought we have in verse 18. That my fury shall come up into my face, or show in my face, and demonstrate his jealousy for his people. And there's coming a day when God is going to begin to shake things. I take this to be literal. And as we read down through here, I think it almost has to be. Verse 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the fields and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at thy presence. Actually, literally shake. How do you know it's literal? Let's read the rest of it. And the mountains shall be thrown down. That sounds like it has to be literal, doesn't it? And the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. It sounded like one of the greatest earthquakes this world has ever known to take place, and the mountains are going to be thrown down. Now you just picture this a little bit, these nations coming down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And Zechariah 14 tells us that the Mount of Olives will split in two, some on one side, some of it on the other side. And there will I plead with him. Now this is some way of pleading, isn't it? All of these things. But it isn't just the mountains, it isn't just the shaking. But it's many other things that we see will take place in verse 22. I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, with rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain or a flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Now you think of them, all of them in this valley, multitudes beyond measure. And it starts shaking, and the rocks start falling, and the pestilence, and it starts raining, and the mud, and the flood, and everything coming down through there, all at the same time, and ending up with hailstone, and fire, and brimstone. God says, this is where I'm going to plead. Use this to plead with them. Well, at least he's going to get their attention. Fire and brimstone, as we know, is the same as he used to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, And I will be known unto the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, without any doubt whatsoever. All right, let's go right into the chapter 39. And this seems to repeat much of 38. And we have the same people, but a few different thoughts are in this that we pick up and add to chapter 38. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. 5/6 of this whole army will die in this siege. 1/6 of them will live. And I will cause thee to come up from the north parts. Here we have it again, don't we? And will bring thee up upon the mountains of Israel. Now God is going to do this. And when he gets up there, verse 3, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. In other words, their war equipment will be absolutely worthless. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, in the latter part, we read that God is going to call for a special group of vultures to come in and clean up. And then later on, we'll have some more of the cleanup process of this. But here we read that he'll give ravenous birds, every sort, to come in and eat of these bodies, and the beasts of the field to come and devour. We think these will be meat-eating beasts. And by the way, we might add to this that after this happens, beasts will not eat flesh anymore. After the tribulation is all over, all beasts will eat straw. We read in Eli that the lion will lay down with the lamb together. So this is the last record that we'll have of eating of flesh. Verse 6, and I will send a fire upon Magog and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Now, I'm not too sure, actually, who these isles are. Some commentaries think it's Great Britain. Others think it's the isles in the Mediterranean. But regardless of who they are, they'll have a carefree attitude or a no-care attitude. And they too shall know that I am the Lord. It'll give them something to look to, something to know. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. This will be the end of it. Now, as we know from Revelation, there'll be a time at the end of the tribulation that there'll be an attempt against God, but that's all it will be. There won't be any battle, there won't be any fighting. It'll just be a feeble attempt against him. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken it. And you know, we sing a song out of the Psalms, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Actually, that psalm should be the day that Christ is reigning. That's the time it's talking about. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to sing this, but that isn't the direct reference that we have. God has this day, and he has it in his program, and it is going to come, and when it does, they say it's done. That's it. There's no more. It's finished. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the fields, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord. Now, someone look at this and they say, well, how can this be? This surely must be wrong, because most of the weapons are made out of iron. And how are you going to burn iron? Well, the thought, I believe, here is to burn the equipment, the war equipment that these people have. I don't know whether you noticed when we went into Iraq, when America went into Iraq, not us, but the United States Army went into Iraq, there was truckload after truckload of fuel for the trucks, the tanks, and everything. There was enough fuel that went in there that nation could use for heat for a good many years. I believe that this is what is talking about. Not only that, but the metal in these tanks and things could be torn down, remelted, used for other things. Now this goes along with what we read also in Isaiah, and I believe it's Joel too, that they'll beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. This simply means that the war equipment will be made into something useful. So it's easy for us to see how verses 9 and 10 can come to pass. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. Well, they come looking for something different than graves, didn't they? They come looking for spoil. So he's going to give them something while they're there. Might as well give them some kind of a gift. So he's going to give them graves in the valley of passengers on the east of the sea. This will be a place where people travel. And this will be also be a memorial to show that God was there and he took care of his people. And it shall stop the nose of the passengers, and they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call the valley Hamagog. And down in this valley, all of these people will be married to the utmost. It'll be called the multitude of Gog. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. 7 months it's going to take to bury them in this valley. Now, and this may even take a little longer as we read the next verse. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. Isn't that interesting? It won't. And then they'll hire people to bury them. And it shall be to them a renowned day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. It's going to be a special day, a famous day, a day of celebration. And God will be glorified. And they shall sever out men of continual employment passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. And after the end of 7 months, they shall search. Now when passengers or visitors come along, verse 15, that pass through the land, when he sees a man's bones, that he shall set up a sign by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamagog. How would you like to be a visitor in the land and walking down the highway and see some bones? You go over and would put a sign up by the side of them, and then when these guys come, while they see the sign, they know there's some more dead man's bones that we missed. So it'll be everybody's job to be burying all of these people. And that's not counting all that the vultures and the animals have eaten. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. They shall cleanse the land. I think Hamona, I believe that means the multitude. They shall cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field. Assemble yourself and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I may do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the Mount of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. And we've talked about this. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes and of the rams, of the lambs and goats and bullocks, all them of the fatling of Bashan. Now, some think, and I can't argue with the fact, that all these animals have to do with when they expected, when they got there, to force their religions upon the Jews, like Antiochus tried to, you know, he took his sacrifices, which was a pig, he put pig broth upon the altar just to irritate. Well, some commentators seem to think that all these animals was down there to offer sacrifices to foreign gods. I don't know. And you shall eat the fat until it be filled, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifices which I have sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table. Now notice God calls this his table. Horses and chariots with mighty men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel, and all that I am, shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So we can see a definite line drawn here, as though there was a special revelation that God gave this nation at this time. And they're going to see their Messiah. They're going to see those nail prints in his hands. And they're going to say, well, where did you get these? And he'll say, I got them in the house of my friend. But they're going to get a special revelation. This is the only way that anybody can really see the Lord, is by revelation. God has to open eyes in order for us to see. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. God's going to make sure everybody knows why all of these things are coming upon them. Because they trespass against me, therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they by the sword. This goes all the way back to 600 years before Christ. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgression have I done unto them and hid my face from them. And it's been hidden all of these years. These are called the times of the Gentiles. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame. You might say, well, when's he going to do this? After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespass thereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none make them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemy land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. They can't help from knowing it, but God is going to reveal this fact to them, which caused them to be led into captivity, the same God. Now there's three things in the remainder of these verses which they are to know. The same God which led them into captivity among the heathen is now being gathered them into their own land. And none of them, he's going to bless them, and he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. Just like he would have on the day of Pentecost. You know, on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his spirit. This was primarily for Israel, for the Jews. It wasn't for the Gentiles. There was not one single Gentile there. But they rejected the pouring out of his spirit. So God said, all right, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he's been pouring out his spirit upon the Gentiles now for about 2,000 years. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to bless Israel, and he's still going to give them his blessings